Thanks for listening to the Skyline Weekly Message Podcast. This week, Jonathan Middlebrooks continues his series in the book of John after having read verses 16 through 21. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. This is the word of the Lord.
Welcome this morning. My name is Jonathan. I have the privilege of being one of the pastors here. So glad you're here. And I just want to get something out of the way. Last week, I made an announcement that our friend David Eaton from Access Ministries was going to be here this week, which was a total false announcement. So if you're here this week because you thought David was going to be here, welcome to Skyline. It's a great way to get people here. And so I'm really excited to announce Matt Chandler is going to be here in 2 weeks. So tell all your friends. It's going to be amazing. No, but David will be, I promise, he will be here next week, and he's awesome, and so if you came here for him, feel free to just slouch out the back. I won't blame you. God still loves you. No big deal. Anyways, so thanks for being here. We're in John chapter 6 still, and if you've been around Skyline for a while, you know when we kind of walk through a book of the Bible, it takes us a while, so we're just kind of plugging along. John chapter 6, we're going to be in verse 16 this morning. Verse 16, Jesus walks on water. So we come out of this incredible story, Jesus feeding the 5,000. If you weren't here last week, Greg preached a really powerful message about that text. I'd really encourage you to catch the podcast. And so they have this incredible experience with Jesus. And then it says at the end, so right before, if you go back to verse 15, it says, "Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself." So Jesus, knowing the crowd's heart, knowing that they had their own kingdom in mind and not his kingdom, and they wanted to kind of put him on a pedestal and do all these things, he just kind of withdrew. He does the opposite of what anyone in today's culture does when they get a smidge of celebrity. Right? They're like today, they're like, man, if your Instagram followers go up just a little bit, you're like, you got to pour it on, man. More posts, better content. Let's do this. Build a platform. And Jesus is just like, he just like recedes into the background. So much so that his disciples didn't even know where he had went, right? Which is I love that. And then he says, when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea. They got into a boat and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I," or in another way to translate, you could say Jesus literally looked at them and said, "I am. Do not be afraid." Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. So they come off this mountaintop, they have this incredible experience, and they're just plunged into this dark, stormy sea, and they're literally fearing for their lives, wondering what's going to happen, and Jesus shows up. It's interesting if you track just kind of what happened here, right? It was dark, they were alone, the sea was rough, they were working hard, right? They're rowing, so these boats, right, didn't have a motor. I bet you probably caught that. So they're like boats with a sail. We'll see a picture of one in a second. Boats with a sail with oars, and they would row across the lake. They're working hard to keep the boat the right way up, and then at the right moment, Jesus came. And it's really interesting. It says that they saw him, or they beheld him, and he told them to not be afraid. So they're coming off this mountaintop experience, right? Literally and figuratively. They had just witnessed, like, Jesus perform this incredible miracle to take 5 loaves and 2 fish and feed 5,000 people, which, again, Greg said last week, estimates are probably, it was more like around 20,000 if you counted women and children. They just had this incredible thing, right? They had the camp high. Anybody been there? They sang all the camp songs afterwards. You know, they ate ice cream. They had friendship walks. And probably a bunch went in the woods and made out for a little while. No, I'm just... That wasn't in my notes. That didn't happen at your camp, I'm sure, right? But you know, they had this incredible experience with Jesus. And it's like they're on this high, they're coming down the mountain, and Jesus just disappears, right? He's just gone. And it must have been normal enough for Jesus to do this because they don't seem overly concerned. Right? They come off the mountain, they're just experiencing this incredible spiritual high, and Jesus just isn't there. But imagine the joy, right, of these disciples to have just participated in this, that out of all of Israel, they've been chosen to walk with Jesus, to be a part of the kingdom breaking in. Their hearts are full and so are their bellies, right? It's my kind of Messiah who feeds not only your heart, but also your belly. And Jesus just like does this incredible thing. But he withdraws to the mountain, right? He often does that. When you see in the text, he often does these big things. And right when the crowd's trying to do something that's not about him, he just lets go of it. And he just goes away and he goes to a mountain and he'll spend all night in prayer. Isn't it interesting that Jesus, when Jesus celebrates, it's with his Father. When Jesus celebrates a victory or a win for the kingdom, he's kind of just going off by his own. He's like, I just want to be with the Father. I just want him to glory over me and his excitement over what's happening, right? It says the angels throw these parties when even one lost sheep comes home. And Jesus goes like, hey, guys, you go down to the boat. I'm going to go party with the Father. I'm going to see you into heaven. And the angels celebrate. I'm going to do this thing, right? You guys wait for me down there. And it seems like they were so used to this that they expected Jesus to just find his own transportation. He's like, I got this. You know, I'll take an Uber, whatever. I'll get back to the other side of the lake. You guys don't worry about me. You go down. So they're just kind of walking on air, walking down to the boats. But I think what we can say is most of us who have experienced that camp high, we know that it doesn't last forever. And sometimes it doesn't last very long at all. It's like we go to the mountaintop, and it's like the Mount of Transfiguration. They see Jesus, right, in his glory. His face is shining. They fall down on their faces and worship him. And what do they say to Jesus at that moment? They say, let's stay here and let's build an altar and let's just live here forever, right? This is what the kingdom is about. And Jesus refuses that, and he leads them back down, ultimately leads them all the way back down into the valley where he meets his own death. He literally goes from that mount of the presence of God to the crucifixion. We always return back to the real world, and we're hit in the face that the kingdom of God, not only has it not covered the entire earth yet, it hasn't even covered our entire hearts. Like the presence of God in that moment actually just covered up a bunch of stuff and made us forget all the things that we're struggling with. He gave us this peace and joy for a moment, maybe for an hour or two, maybe for a weekend, and then we're reminded that a lot of stuff is still the way it was, and Jesus has filled our hearts and bellies, but the rest of the world is still broken and messy, even creation. And so it's interesting, they get on their boats and they head straight from this mountaintop experience into the storm. And the Sea of Galilee, it's an interesting thing if you track it. It's not very big. It's about 12 miles long, and at the widest, it's about 8 miles wide. So if you stand on the sea, on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, you can see the entire thing on a clear day. You can see all the way around. You can see all the way to the end, all the way to the other side. It's not that big, but the weird thing is it's about 600 feet below sea level. And this incredible thing happens when the cool air rushes down the mountains and interacts with the moist, warm air that hovers over the lake, and it will churn up these giant storms. And now, we may say it might not be a giant storm compared to the ocean, probably not, but if you're a fisherman in a small wooden boat, you know, 15 to 20 to 25 foot swells are pretty large. And if you're in the dark and you can't see anything, it's pretty incredible. So I have a little video. I think it's here. It's not the greatest quality, right? It's not HD. I don't know what the guy, his game was off that day. But I think I have it maybe. I'm clicking. Next one, maybe not. Is it? There we go. Wait, I clicked too many. There you go. So this is just a little shot of the Sea of Galilee on like a day it's not even raining. And like you hear the noise, and now you think about being in about a 20-foot wooden boat. You can get another, let's see here. There's some waves that might come crashing on the shore. So you can imagine being in a storm in this boat. See this boat? That's a replica of a boat they found buried that they uncovered. I've actually seen that boat with my own eyes. It's pretty incredible. And so here's just a little model, right? So that boat's about, you know, 20 feet long, and at its widest, it's about 8 feet wide. And if anybody's been in a boat where there's pretty big swells, you know it can be, one, it can be hard on your stomach, right? But two, it's just scary. And you think about the sides of this boat are about, I think they're about 3 to 4 feet. So think about being in a storm with 20-foot swells and a boat that has 3-foot sides, and you're all holding onto oars, and there's a big wooden pole in the middle of it with a sail. But I mean, you're just, and so if you read the scripture, it's interesting how scared the Israelites were of the water, right? They were a desert people, and so the water was like, it's full of leviathans, and Jonah got swallowed by a whale, and it's just like they had this massive fear of the water. And you can imagine these young guys rowing into the middle of the lake, and this storm happens. It's dark, and it's the winds come and the waves, and they're fearing for their lives. They were actually in real danger. They're terrified. And I think it's interesting, because I think that happens to us sometimes, right? We come off the camp high, and all of a sudden we're thrust back into life, into a storm that we weren't really prepared for. Because our hopes would be that we would just live in that zone forevermore. We're like, man, this is it. I'll never go back. I'm going to live in this way forever again. But that's life. We come off the mountaintop, and we walk straight into the storm. Sometimes it happens suddenly, right? You get a text or a phone call, an email, somebody posts something on Facebook, a coffee meeting that you had no clue was going to go this way. Have you ever had one of those where somebody's like, hey, can we have coffee? And you sit down and they just drop a bomb on you. They're like, we're getting divorced. My spouse cheated on me. I've got cancer. And it literally is like just immediately you're in the dark and the storm rushes in and you feel like you're alone. You're scared. And most times you're trying so hard to fix it. You're rowing, right? The disciples said they're rowing hard for 3 or 4 miles. You're trying so hard to find your way out, to figure a solution, and it's not coming. The wind's too strong. The darkness is relentless, and the waves are crashing over the boat over and over and over again. And sometimes in life, it feels like the only thing you can do is catch another breath before the next dousing. Has anybody surfed in here? Anybody been rolled by a wave? Like you surf and you get sucked under, and literally they tell you, they're like, if you come out of the water, all you need, you just take a big breath and hold on, because you're probably going to get rolled again, and you'll probably get rolled another time, and if you're not prepared for it, that big gulp might be a gulp of water, and you go down. I mean, it's just like, sometimes life is like that. You barely get your head above water, and you're like, I'm coming out, and it's like, no, take a breath, because there's another wave, and it might just crash right back over you. And so maybe you've been there, right? Or maybe you're actually there right now. Maybe you're just saying, man, I feel like I'm in the storm. It's a job loss. It's a business failure. It's marriage struggles. It's rebellious children. It's someone uncovered your sin, right? Somebody found you out, and it plunged you into the dark. It's the death of a loved one. It's the discovery of the dark secret. Failure at school. You got dumped. Someone's been gossiping about you. Someone broke confidence. Someone stabbed you in the back. You've been gossiping about somebody. You broke confidence. You stabbed someone in the back, and it's all just gone to you know what. And it's dark, and the storm's rolled in, and the waves and wind are beating the boat of your life to death, and you feel alone, right? The disciples weren't with Jesus at this point, and they're just, I know in their mind, they're just thinking, if Jesus were here, it would be all okay. And I just think like that's what happens as a pastor, as I watch people, these storms roll into their life. It's just the same every time. You feel like you're in the dark, right? And you feel like I just can't get a breath. It just feels like it just keeps coming. And then it's just like my only instinct when I get into a storm is just to work my way out of it, just to work harder. I gotta work harder. I gotta pray more. I gotta be better. I gotta read the right book. I gotta get the right advice. And if I do all the right things, I can exit this really hard, dark place that I found myself in. And many times it just doesn't work. Psalm 88, if you have your Bible, you can turn there. We're going to read it. I love the Psalms because they just lead us into these places of such honesty. And they remind us that God's not scared of what's happening in our lives. God's not concerned. He's not like surprised by the darkness of the world or by the storms or by the things we struggle with or by our addictions or the abuses we've suffered. God's, he knows, and he wants us actually to bring it to him. Listen to the psalmist here, though. It says, O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to Sheol. I'm counted among those who go down to the pit. I'm a man who has no strength, like one set loose amongst the dead, like those whom you remember no more, for they are cut off from your hand. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all of your waves. Psalmist is like, I'm so overwhelmed by the life that I'm living right now. God, where are you? You have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a horror to them. I'm shut in so that I cannot escape. My eye grows dim through sorrow. Every day I call upon you, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up to praise you? Is your steadfast love declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in Abaddon? Are your wonders known in the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But, O Lord, I cry to you. In the morning my prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Afflicted and close to death from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I am helpless. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in on me together. You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness. The end. You guys ever written a journal entry like that, maybe? Or had a thought, or had something where you're just like, there's not, like, I don't see the light at the end of the tunnel. I don't know where the good news is coming from. And I love that the psalmist was willing to just go there and just sit there, just even for a moment, with the truth of their existence as it is right now. So, like, as it is right now, I don't see where God is. I don't know where he's coming from. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know where deliverance is heading from. I'm searching 360 degrees, and all I see is darkness and death and pain and helplessness. Psalm describes in the spiritual and emotional realm what the disciples were experiencing in the physical realm. And here's what I think. I think even in a church like ours, where you look around and it seems like everyone's beautiful and successful and everyone has their lives together and nobody has any problems, I think many times this is actually the state of our inner lives if we were willing to open up. If we were willing to be honest, if we were willing to tell another human being what happens in our hearts and minds and soul when we get alone and we quiet all of the voices and we don't have anywhere to post or anywhere to talk or anywhere to text and we just let the stuff bubble up that's in there, this is a lot of times the way we feel, right? And sometimes I think people even who are outwardly successful and have their lives together actually might even feel this in some ways even deeper, because they know that all that other stuff doesn't actually make them happy. It doesn't fulfill them. It doesn't. At the end of the day, when you're alone with yourself, all the money in the world, all the success in the world, all that stuff doesn't do anything to fulfill your soul. And so I think though the outside is cleaned up, inside many times we're full of doubt, worry, stress, anxiety, anger, resentment, bitterness, fear, shame. We sunny it up, but our real existence feels dark. Have you been there where you feel like, man, I can put on the face, I can go to church on Sunday morning, I can smile at all the right people, I can say all the right things, I can get through worship, I can read my Bible, but man, once that thing's done and the band stops playing, I just feel like, ugh. Just feels like it's not real for me in the way that it's real for other people. And our existence feels dark and rough and scary, and we're all working so hard just to hold it together, fearing that maybe one slip or revealing one chink in the armor might bring the whole thing crashing down. And here's what I think. I think we have so much to lose. Am I right? Like when we look around our lives, we're like, man, I can't, I got to keep all these plates spinning because I have so much to lose. My reputation, our money, our marriage, our kids, our business or job, our self-worth, our identity. I just might lose myself if I can't keep this thing going. I don't know who I am if I actually own up to like what's happening inside me. And ultimately, I think we're terrified that we'll lose our faith in God if we'll actually just get honest about how we think and how we feel about who God is and who Jesus is and what the Bible means when you read this stuff. And you're like, I'm reading this and it's not true in my life. I don't know where God's at. And where do you talk about that, right? Sunday morning in the greet time, hey, nice to meet you. What's your name? You're like, I don't know if I believe in God. And they're like, all right, guys. Welcome to Skyline. See you next week. You know, hope you come. You know, it's like, well, like, where do you drop that stuff on people? And the question I have is, where do you do that if not here? Right? Because once you leave here, you're just back to the grind. You're back to the race. You're back to kids. You're back to business. You're back to trying to hold it all together. And I think it's just a crazy, devastating fact that while we're the most wealthy and comfortable generation ever, we're also the most addicted, depressed, bored, anxious, and fearful generation I think that has ever existed on earth. Why is that? We have more technology at our fingertips. We have more disposable income than we've ever had. We have more good things than we could ever imagine. We have more technology that solves more problems, and yet for some reason there's like this buzz in the middle of our spirit that just won't shut up, that we're just like, and so we just kind of try to keep busy. You try to keep going. You try to like, all right, I got to exercise more. I got to eat better. Maybe I got to start another business because this one's not quite doing it. I got to make some more money. That car, maybe the redesign of my kitchen. Man, that's just that. I think that's what's stressing me out. My kitchen just doesn't flow well, right? The triangle, it's just not there. If I just got that right, I'd be so at home. And I know you're like, is there some good news coming, right? And I think there is. And here's the thing about the good news. I think it's so simple that we can miss it, both in the text and in reality. But I know that it's true. I know that it's real. And I know that it is the answer. In a world that claims that there are no answers, here's what Jesus says. He says, there is an answer to this thing deep inside of you that just feels just anxious and fearful and depressed and alone and scared and causes you to work harder and harder and harder until you're exhausted. In the midst of your darkness and storm, the waves and wind crashing around you, your fear and loneliness as you continue to strive and work and toil, here's what could happen. If you could just lift your head for a moment, right? If you could just stop rowing, stop fighting the waves and just lift your head for a moment, and then they saw him. Is that incredible? In the midst of the sea, it's completely dark. I don't know how they saw him. Maybe he was glowing. Jesus can do lots of stuff that is surprising. I mean, he showed up in rooms behind locked doors. Even in this text, he got in the boat and they're at the other side. They're literally just like 4 miles was zero in the world of Jesus, right? They beheld him. They saw him. They beheld him, right? Let's go back to John 1. It says, and the word of God became flesh and dwelt among them, and we beheld his glory, the Son of God, full of grace and truth. When you behold Jesus, the grace and truth of God comes flooding in. And what was he doing? When they saw him, what was he doing? He wasn't just hovering around the perimeter, just going, hey, you guys, keep fighting. I'm watching. It's okay. No. It says that he drew near to them. They lifted their eyes and they saw him, and what they saw of him, his position toward them, was he was approaching and coming near to them. Isn't that incredible? If you could just lift your head in the storm, if you could just let go for a moment of your striving and lift your head, you would see that, one, Jesus is there, and you would see that, two, he's actually coming near to you to help. And then what does he say? It's so incredible. He says, it is I, or he says, I am. In the midst of your storm, if you look up, you'll see Jesus drawing near, and he will remind you of who he is, that he is God, very God. The pre-existent word of God. He's like, I have existed from the beginning of all things, and I will exist forever and ever in eternity, and you don't have to be afraid because you belong to me. It doesn't matter what happens. Even if the worst of the worst, that your biggest fear you could ever imagine, comes to reality, says you still don't have to be afraid. Because even that, I can hold all of this in my hands and I waste nothing. If you just lift your heads and look to him, he's drawing near to you in the darkness, and his light will flood in and cast it all away. But here's what, it has to be him. It can't be about you, right? It's not about like, hey, Jesus, would you grab a row? Would you grab an oar and help me row? Because I kind of got it figured out. I just need a little more horsepower, right? Could you just add a little bit to the boat? He's like, no, drop your oars. Look at me and I'll draw near and I'm here to help. Skip a couple. All right, look at this, Psalm 91. So after Psalm 88, he says this. God says, because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will, all of your troubles, all of your pain, all of your suffering, Jesus, like, I will be with you. Not just there in the vicinity, but like arm in arm, hand in hand, I will walk with you into the fire. I will rescue him and honor him with long life. I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Paul talks about this. He says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this is all surpassing powers from God and not from us. So God is like, and I know you feel it. You're like, God, why did you put this treasure in a jar of clay? Why not a titanium safe, right? Or like one of those bags that Hermione had on Harry Potter where we could just keep fitting everything in there, right? It's just give me all that I need and I'll just put it around. It's like, why jars of clay? And he's like, here's why. Because if not, you would go through your whole life thinking that you solve all your problems and that you are enough and that you don't need him. You would never get to the end of yourself. And so God's like, here's what I'm gonna do. I'm gonna put this treasure in this jar of clay and you're gonna hold it fearfully and wonderfully for the rest of your life. But listen to Paul, he says this. He says, we are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. I wish he was here so that he could take us all and just like preach this sermon, but I'm here, so I'm gonna try, right? But he's just like, I mean, all the people like, the stuff that we put on Facebook and Twitter and Instagram and all of our problems that we're looking for likes and comments and we're looking for comfort and reassurance. And Paul just said, guess what? You're pressed, but you're not crushed. In Christ, it doesn't matter. Like, if you're going to be pressed, but he's like, we're perplexed. I'm so confused. Paul's like, I don't know what God is doing here. Like, I got put in chains and beaten, and I don't see the end story other than I know that whatever he has for me is far surpassing whatever I give up for him. But he's like, but I'm confused, but I'm not in despair. We're persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus might be revealed in our body, right? So God is like, one of the ways I actually reveal my life in you is through your pain that you're gonna experience because you're a human being living in a fallen world. I'm gonna allow you to go through these things. And when you do, if you do it with me, then the life of Jesus will actually shine through those things and people will be like, man, I'll say this. The righteous, godly suffering of Christians has probably done more to change the world than any other aspect of our faith. If you look across history, the way that Christians suffer, but they bless people and love people, refuse to pick up the sword when they do it right? They bless their enemies. They pray for those who persecute them. That fact about Christians has probably done more to change the world than any other thing because nobody else does that. There's nobody but Jesus who comes in that way of peace, right? So this is the way that we win the world is actually by suffering well. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. So here's the thing. I think what we know is that we live in contested space. We have an enemy. And sometimes the enemy is us. Like we're our own enemy. We have flesh. We have a drive to fulfill our own pleasures and desire for power and wealth and all that kind of stuff that is battling constantly. We have an enemy who's real. The Bible says he's seeking to steal, kill, and destroy every good thing that God has made, but most specifically, the chief good that God has made, which is human beings. And he will take any advantage and any opportunity he can to do that. He will use any evil person who's willing to give themselves over to him to be his tool to abuse and afflict and shame and caused all these things that Paul says for people to be despairing, to be crushed. So here's the simple and profound truth I want you to cling to this morning. No matter what storm you're going through, Jesus is there. This is what the Bible says. You simply have to look up. And just because you feel his absence doesn't mean that he actually is absent. He's actually drawing near to us in our darkness, fear, and difficulty. And in his nearness, he reminds us, right, that this stuff never comes from him. It actually comes from Satan. And in his nearness, he brings trust, faith, hope, and peace. And he says, you don't have to be afraid anymore. And this is great. Look at the end. After all, when Jesus shows up, they let him in the boat. They immediately get to the other side. All they had to do was look up, see him. He gets invited in, and they just end up out of the storm on the other side. This miraculous event. Through trusting in Jesus, right, through him, he can do in an instant what no amount of work, worry, or advice can do in a lifetime. And this is probably where we struggle today. I think so many of us suffer so long in darkness, in fear and anxiety because we've lost our belief that God's transcendent and magnificent power is available to us through the work of Jesus, through the power of the Spirit who lives in you. And I'll just be honest with you. Have you noticed, right? Have you noticed how rarely we encourage people to look to Jesus now in their trials and how quickly we encourage them to read books, to talk to other people, to get good advice, to get better at certain things? Like, you just got to get in the Word more. I'm not saying you shouldn't read your Bible more if you're suffering. You should. But reading your Bible is not the presence and power of God that can change things. Now, can he work through that? Sure, he can. But if I could just, for you who are in here that you're Christians, you've been Christian for a long time, and you're probably between the age of 25 and 40, I want to get in your business just for a second. Like crawl up in there. There's a basketball term I won't use for this, but it's what I'm thinking of, about how you defend somebody very closely, in very close proximity, right? But I just want to say, I don't know how many times I've heard young people say, I just don't want to hear any cliches about God. I don't want any spiritual advice. I don't want people to tell me that God's good or that he loves me or that he has a plan for my life. That stuff's just worthless when people are in pain and they're suffering. And I'm just like, if that's not what we have, what do we have, church? Like, if when somebody's suffering, we can't enter into their life and look them in the face and say, God loves you so much. He's here. He's suffering with you. His heart is so attached to yours. He's good. I know it doesn't, even though it doesn't seem like it, everything is dark and crazy and painful. He loves you and he has a plan for you. Like, I want to encourage us that that is the faith we've been given. If we don't believe that, Christianity does not work. It's just religion. It's just like trying to patch something over so we can get on with our lives and kind of feel like there's maybe something bigger than ourselves. But I don't know about you guys, but I have hit rock bottom in my life, and I don't know where I would be if people hadn't showed up and told me about the love of God. Even in your pain, he loves you. And I just remember like being in the hospital after Samantha died. It's my first wife. And a pastor visited me, and we just read 1 Corinthians 15 out loud together and just wept. And I mean, it took us an hour to read it because we just wept and cried, and we talked about the resurrection, about new bodies, and about being with Jesus forever. And you could have said, what a ridiculous thing to do with somebody who's broken and in pain and suffering, but it changed my life. Man, I needed that scripture and that presence of Jesus. I needed a Christian to remind me of who I was. I'm a Christian. This is who I am. This is what I believe. And I can walk through anything as long as the resurrection is real. And I don't want you to hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying don't go to counseling. I'm not saying don't get advice. I'm not saying don't read those books. What I'm saying is go first to Jesus, right? Go first to Jesus. And if he tells you go to counseling, you go there and give it your all. If you go to Jesus and he says, read this book, you go there and read that book 100 times until you memorize it, whatever. But I'm asking you to go to Jesus. And I'm also asking, if you're in pain this morning, how much room have you actually given Jesus to heal you? How much prayer have you actually put into it? Are you like the man who's like, in the Old Testament, he said, he just grabs the horns of the altar and he's like, I'm not going to let go, right? Are you like Jacob who's wrestling with an angel and he's just like, no, I'm staying here, God, till you bless me. I'm not letting go. I'm going to fight for whatever is the highest good that I can see that could come out of this darkness. I'm going to fight and pray. And my struggle is not going to be striving in human effort. It's going to be struggle in prayer in the presence of God. The persistent widow is just like, if I just keep coming back over and over and over again, he might grant my request just because I'm annoying. Right? Like that could just be it. I'm just going to keep going until my request gets heard and granted. Have you asked for deliverance, for a healing, for a miracle? Or have we been so secularized that we've just been like, and our doubt creeps in and I don't know if that happens anymore. I don't know if God works that way. I don't know. And it's just like, but here's what I'll say. If you're engaging in that kind of belief, what's happening right now in your life? Is that giving you relief? And if it's not, maybe something else could work. And here's how you know that you have deliverance, right? I love this. It says that they had been delivered by Jesus, his power and presence by his response. It says they were glad in their heart. Like this gladness overwhelmed them. This is when you know you've had the healing and deliverance of Jesus, is that a spirit of gladness will overtake your life that expresses itself in gratitude and praise and wonder, and really, in the end, is testimony. You start to tell other people about how God, in his power, delivered you and healed you. So this morning, are you in a storm? Is it dark? Are you afraid? Are you working hard on your own to fix it? And have you been looking everywhere but Jesus to solve these problems? What if today you took a shot on him, right? What if you pushed all the chips in the center and just said, I'm going to trust him. And I don't know if it will work. I don't know if Jesus will heal. I don't know if he will deliver. I don't know what will happen. But all I know is he's the best shot I have to get well, to be delivered, to be healed, to see these relationships in my life maybe that are fractured to come to reconciliation. And again, it's not false promises. I'm not saying if you do this, it will all work out exactly the way we feel like it should. But what I'm saying is I don't know where else to go to find the kind of healing that I've seen in people who meet Jesus. So this morning, the band's going to come back up. We're going to sing, we're going to pray. But I just want to say this morning, what's happening in your life? If it's marriage problems, go to Jesus. Right? If your child is wandering, if they're addicted, if they're hopeless, go to Jesus. Right? I love the faithful friends who carried their friend and just dropped him down through the roof because they just said, if we can just get this kid around Jesus, who knows what will happen? You're anxious, you're depressed, your business is in trouble, whatever it is, go to Jesus and he will light up the dark. He will calm the winds and waves. He will take up your oars and relieve you of your toil. He'll draw near to you in your pain. He'll calm your fears. He'll step in the boat and guarantee your safe passage to the other side. I want you to stand to your feet. I want to read a psalm as we close. I literally found this psalm this morning. And it's amazing how it applies to this text. It says, some went down to the sea in ships doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep, for he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. But then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Isn't that crazy? He's literally describing what happened in John 6. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. He, God, turns rivers into a desert, springs of water into thirsty ground, a fruitful land into a salty waste because of the evil of its inhabitants. He turns a desert into pools of water, a parched land into springs of water. And he lets there the hungry dwell, and they establish a city to live in. They sow fields and plant vineyards and get a fruitful yield. by his blessing, they multiply greatly, and he does not let their livestock diminish. I love that. God sees his people in a desert, and he makes springs to well up in there in places they never would have guessed or hoped or imagined. And he waters the land, and he gives them a city to dwell in. The Revelation calls it a city of peace and joy and gladness, where a tree dwells, where there's leaves for the healings of the nation. I mean, it's like, this is the kingdom of God, right? It's about healing and deliverance and about hope. And so this morning, I just want to take some time to pray. We're going to have some time of prayer before we take communion. And we're going to sing a song. And at the end of this song, Derek's going to invite you to communion. But I just want to encourage you, if you're here this morning, you're like, I'm in the dark and the storm is raging and I don't know the way out. And I want that kind of healing deliverance. I want to invite you just to come forward. We've already had one family ask for prayer this morning. We're going to pray for them, for a son of ours who needs healing and deliverance. And I just want to encourage you, our staff will be down front. I just want to invite you, if you guys would come now, Billy and Kelly and Todd, and just, if you need prayer for that, I just want to invite you to come as we sing this song, and then we'll dismiss people to communion, and we'll keep praying. Any point, if you need prayer, but here's what I just know, there's so much that we have that needs healing, needs deliverance, and the thing Jesus tells us to do is to come to him. He tells us to pray. He tells us, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you could tell this mountain to move, and it would move, right? So this morning, whatever it is that you're carrying, whatever darkness you're in, would you bring it? And would you bring the power of God into this situation? So I'm going to pray for us, and then I just invite you to sing this song with us, and then Derek will release us to communion. But God, we love you. We trust you for this, God. I've seen so much healing and deliverance both in my own life and in others, Lord. I long for that for our church, for the people in this room, for the friends and family maybe who aren't here this morning, that we need to bring them to the altar, God. Would you flood this place with your presence this morning with prayers of faith and hope for your supernatural healing and deliverance. And God, we trust you so deeply. And God, where we don't trust, we just cast ourselves on you. Where we doubt, God, where we have unbelief, would you help our unbelief? Would you cover it up with your grace and your faithfulness and cover that gap? And do this morning what only you can do. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I just invite you to come. We'd love to pray for you, and then we'll end in communion.